Well, good morning, everyone. I'm sure that many of you were very relieved this morning to see me arrive, not a week late, as I did last summer. But O ye of little faith, just in case I did it again, you had Mark Allen in reserve here this Sunday, just as he filled in so graciously for me last year, and never had the opportunity to thank him for that, and I do so this morning. I would like today, or this morning, to look at a single verse of a scripture very well known to many of you, no doubt, but there are 11 words or phrases in this one verse. And I reckon this morning, if I take 3 minutes for every word or phrase, that's what? Well, none of you are very good at mathematics. And that is 33 minutes. And I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to do that. If I seem to be jogging true, I trust you will understand. The verse in question, which I would like to begin by reading, is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Where the Apostle Paul writes the following. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Word number one, I beseech you, therefore. Therefore. That word looks back on the first 11 chapters of this epistle, where the focus, the emphasis of the Apostle Paul was almost exclusively doctrinal. But now, beginning in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and extending to the end of this epistle in chapter 16, the Apostle introduces in verse 1, which we just read, the practical section of this book. Or if you like, the Apostle comes to the outworking or the application of the doctrine in daily Christian living, as though he said, because these things are true, in the first 11 chapters, because these things are true, how should we then live? And so the word, therefore, is the link between those two sections of this epistle, the doctrinal section, first 11 chapters, and then the practical section. For Christianity, after all, is not merely a teaching. Christianity is not merely a body of doctrine or of truth. It is also a life. Christianity is not only a way of thinking or a way of believing. Christianity is also a way of living, a way of behaving. And the Lord Jesus made this perfectly clear on several occasions when he said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Christianity does not stop with doctrine only. Indeed, the object, the purpose of the doctrine is to enable us to live a life pleasing unto God. Doctrine and conduct in the scriptures are always linked. Thus, the word therefore. Which is simply another way of saying faith without works is dead. And so that word therefore introduces or addresses the issue of authenticity. Are we living what we say we believe? And no question is more important or relevant to evangelism than that question. For the world today has been saying what it has always said. Does that person live what he believes? They may say that in a different way. Does he walk the talk? So that's the first word. Did I make it in 3 minutes? Some of you were not checking your watches. You will by the time 12 comes around. Second word, are you still with me? If none of you still are. The first 11-point message I've ever shared in my life. Word number two, I beseech. When was the last time you used that word in a sentence? That's not a word that we oftentimes use. I entreat you to present your bodies. I plead with you to do so. I appeal to you. It is my opinion that this word beseech is the most important word in this first verse of Romans chapter 12. And you say, Louis, why is that? Because the word beseech plumbs below the surface, as it were. It is searching deeply in our hearts for the answer to a most important question. Not what we do, but why we do it. In other words, the word beseech is looking for that most important issue, that most important matter, motive. Now, please note, Paul does not command. He beseeches. The Old Testament, Moses in the law, commanded. But grace beseeches. What a difference that is. The New Testament and the message of salvation by grace through faith no longer commands. It does not set before us a list of do's and don'ts which we are commanded to obey. It no longer has to. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient motive to live a life that brings glory to God. I know a dear brother in Connecticut that said to me years ago that before his feet touches the ground, when he steps out of bed in the morning, the first thing he wants to see is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that beseeches him to live a life pleasing unto God. So when Paul beseeches these believers in Rome to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, he is taking for granted two things. Number one, are you ready? Anybody? I'm almost out of breath already. He takes for granted two things. One, they have a new motive in their heart whereby they want to live this life. And that motive is the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And secondly, he takes for granted that they are now, by faith, united with Christ. They also have the power to live this life. Amen? They're not only willing to present their bodies, they have now the power to do so. And when I think back of the first 22 years of my life, when I was religious but not saved, I was being asked to live a life pleasing unto God with no motive. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ was not the motive for me to live that life. Not only that, I did not have the power through the indwelling, risen Lord Jesus Christ to enable me to live that life. What a frustration that was. Neither willing nor able to live that life. But if you are in Christ, you have now been made willing and able. And Paul no longer has to command. He beseeches. He knows that he can draw that. They have a motive in their hearts to live this life, to present their bodies. It is no longer a command. The cross beseeches. Amen? Well, when you have to ask for it, it's never really that good. But at any rate, word number three.
Yes, some of you are saying we still got eight to go.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That makes it very clear, doesn't it? He is writing this to Christians, people who have already repented of their sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So when he goes on and he says, and he exhorts them, he beseeches them, pleads with them to present their bodies a living sacrifice, he's not talking there at all about salvation. They are already saved by the grace of God. He's writing this to Christians. But there's another sense in that word, and it is this. The Apostle Paul was a great man who had been endowed with unusual abilities. He had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ with his very eyes. He had been given a personal commission from our Savior. Revelations or visions had been granted to Paul in a most exceptional manner. He had been used in the working of miracles. And yet, here, notice his humility. He does not talk down to these Roman believers, many of whom were very ordinary people. Yet that being said, the apostle simply calls them brethren. He puts himself on the same level with them. No Christian is inferior to a fellow believer. All have been cleansed by the same blood. Everyone shares the same hope of eternal life with God in glory. Every Christian can claim to be his workmanship. Every Christian has access by faith to the same spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And simply by that word, brethren, Paul makes clear what sometimes we haven't always got clear. There is no room in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ for spiritual superiority. There is no room in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ for any believer to lord it over another believer. We are simply those who have received precious like faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Word number four, and I need some water. Are you following me? Well, too late to go back now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, right? Here's word or phrase number four, by the mercies of God. My friends, if I were to plumb the mercy of God, I would not have enough time this morning or this evening to even cover that. I can only ask one question here. Why is it in the plural? Oftentimes, many times, the word mercy is in the singular, mercy. Why here is it in the plural? Well, as God's people, we are the beneficiaries not only of his redemptive mercy at Calvary, but we are also beneficiaries of his temporal mercies. We experience these mercies every day. They are showered upon us repeatedly. And truly, they are new to us every day. You see, the word mercies in the plural invites us not only to look back to the cross and to the resurrection as though all God's mercy could only be found there in the past, in that one act at Calvary. The mercy of God is not only in the past. The mercy of God is enjoyed by us as his children every day. And they are past counting, are they not? And they are to be appreciated daily. And so what Paul is saying, on account of those mercies of God, not only shown to you so graciously at Calvary and in his resurrection and in his ascension and his promise that he will come to take us home, not only those mercies, but every mercy, on account of these, which cannot be counted, present. And that's word number 5. Present. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present. That's a verb. Verbs are usually the most important word in a sentence. What does that word mean? Very important. That's the key, isn't it? He's asking, beseeching, pleading, entreating them to do this. We must understand what that means. This is a most interesting verb. It recalls the Old Testament practice of the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. It pictures the laying of the sacrificial animal upon the altar. But its meaning goes even further than that. It implies this, listen very carefully, the putting yourself at someone else's disposal. That's what that verb means. I repeat it in case I didn't make myself clear enough the first time. The putting yourself at someone else's disposal. It's always important when we study the scriptures to look to see in the Word of God where that same verb or word is used. Now, Paul has used this word before in Romans, but there it sounded like yield. Do not yield your members unto unrighteousness, he said. Do not present your members unto unrighteousness. What Paul is saying is here, do not put your members, what are those? That's your hands and your feet and your tongue. Do not put those things at the disposal of unrighteousness. So just like the animal's body, which was put on the altar for an entire offering to God, the Christian is to put himself unreservedly at God's disposal. That's what it means. Body, mind, and spirit. You know, it's important to remember that there is never a time in a person's life when he or she is not a slave. Either we are the slaves of sin and of the devil, or we are the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Christian slavery to Christ is altogether different. It is a voluntary slavery. It is based on what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us personally on the cross of Calvary. Slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ is therefore one in which the believer delights. The Christian is not forced into slavery. He wishes it. He longs for it. And so the question for me and for you today, because this is not a lecture. It might sound like it, but it's not a lecture. Is your life at God's disposal daily? And so when Paul entreats them, beseeches them to offer their lives, to put at God's disposal their lives as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that this is not something that he is going to be begrudging, but it'll be something which they delight to do. Word number 6. You still with me? Oh, more than halfway through. Some of you didn't say hallelujah to that, but you almost came very close. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, we've looked at those, haven't we? By the mercies of God, to present your bodies. You know, when you study the Word of God, it's also important to ask yourself always the question, why is one word used and not another? But for instance, this verse here, why the emphasis or the focus on the body? Why does it not say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your all? Why doesn't it say that? Why doesn't it say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your heart? Why the body? Now this is a study much longer than what I can ever share this morning, but it seems to me that the body is the instrument to which our redeemed souls act. Our new life in Christ expresses itself. It reveals itself through our body, through our physical frame, the tongue, the eyes, the hands, the feet. And what Paul is saying is here is very practical. It's very down to earth. It's where the rubber meets the road. So present your bodies. Put them at God's disposal. Allow him to use your bodies for his service. Put each member, your eyes, your feet, your hands, your ears, your tongue, at God's daily disposal. Do we? Every item that I mentioned there? Let me start with this one. The tongue. Does it belong to God daily? I'd like just to give an example of each and every one, because I don't have the time. The tongue. Are you ready? Well, nobody's ready, but I'll continue on. You need to be French more, you know. The tongue. Ready? Let us determine to never say anything about someone unless we are ready to say the same thing to that same person, face to face. Right? Now that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Oh, we love to gossip, don't we? There's something inside of us. But are we willing to say the same thing that we say to another person? Are we willing to say that to the same person face to face? The ear. What does it mean to put your ear at God's disposal? You know? Well, let us determine to never judge someone by what we hear of them beforehand. Isn't that true? When I would visit transportation facilities, I'd hear about that manager, and people would say to me, Louis, oh, that person, he's like this, he's like that, he's like this. How difficult it was when I would meet that person to forget all the things that I'd heard about him beforehand. I'd already judged that person even before I met him. The eye. What does it mean to put the eye at God's disposal? May our eyes be presented to God. May they be at his disposal, thus enabling us to see people as he sees them. The hands. May our hands be presented to God. May they be at his disposal, knowing that every task, no matter how small, can have eternal consequences. Is there that sense in you and in me that these hands ought to be at his disposal daily? You say, well, Louis, I work in a workplace and I use my hands, but yes, but every task, every task, whether it's done in a bank or wherever it is, every task is as a service unto God. I can remember recording the testimonies over my years with Christian Transportation. I remember one in San Bernardino, California, a Burlington Northern Santa Fe Railroad man who went on holidays, and the man across the street, without being asked, mowed his lawn when he had been away on holidays. And when he came back and saw his lawn that had been mowed, it's mowed, isn't it? I'm French. I have an excuse. I use that as an excuse for everything. But you get the picture, right? But it puzzled him. Why would that man across the street, without being asked, do that? Now, you say, well, what an insignificant thing. Yes, but it caused him to come across the street to discern why he had done that. And the man eventually was able to share his testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man, Robert Pfister, across the street, later came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The feet. Let us present our feet as a living sacrifice, and in so doing, live out the verse of Scripture which says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Will that be so for you and for me? So to present your bodies is very practical. Very practical. Present your members. Put them at God's disposal daily. Not a command, by virtue of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. He loved you unto death. Appealing from the cross, he asked them to do this. He entreats them to do it. He doesn't command. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let me start first with the word sacrifice, and then I'll deal with the word living. The very word sacrifice implies death. It implies cost, doesn't it? And to be sure, the presenting of our bodies, a living sacrifice, will incur a cost. It's going to be costly. Our flesh will need to be denied, but it will be a cost that is to be paid daily. You say, what kind of cost? Well, three of them very quickly. Are you ready? The cost of living in the presence of sin. One can hardly conceive the intense and the dreadful suffering which our sinless Lord experienced when in the presence of sinful men here on earth. And those who are presenting their bodies a living sacrifice will also experience much pain, much sorrow from living in the presence of sin. Do we? When you hear someone in your presence take the name of the Lord in vain, when they speak even about spiritual things in a vain way, does it hurt your heart? That's a cost. Secondly, the cost of living in the midst of apathy. Can we possibly imagine the suffering of the Lord Jesus, who, having given his life as a ransom for many, sees men and women even today in Listowel deem his sacrifice at Calvary to be of no worth? Does he not say of Listowel as much as he said of Jerusalem, "O Listowel, Listowel, how often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." That pains, grieves his heart, that apathy, just as much as it did in Jerusalem. And the Christian who presents his body a living sacrifice will experience similar pain, will experience similar suffering in seeing his Lord treated with such indifference and apathy. the cost of suffering hatred. When our children grew up, we exhorted them never to use the word hate. When our son would say, "I hate eating potatoes," we would say, "Jean-Louis, that's an extreme verb. Don't say hate, say you dislike eating potatoes." But the Lord Jesus Christ did not mince his words when he said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it ever hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you were not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hates you." And the one who presents, puts at God's disposal his body every day, a living sacrifice, will experience the same hatred. That's okay. That might be a hint. Now, the word sacrifice, the world has a very limited definition of that word. It says this: the sacrifice is the destruction or surrender of something which is valued or desired. The person outside of Christ, when you mention the word sacrifice, that's what they see. Something they have to give up which is valued or desired. But the Christian has a much broader definition of that. He sees sacrifice not only as the surrender of something dear and desirable, but the Christian sees that as the means of getting something, acquiring something that will prove to be far dearer and far more desirable. And that's the reason why both Hudson Taylor and David Livingston could comment after looking back upon a life of service and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what they said at the end? "I never made a sacrifice." Now you have to stop to think about that. What those men experienced, isolation, the loss of loved ones on the mission field. I mean, the setting aside all those creature comforts which many of us could not be deprived of. And if you looked at a ledger of their life and you would see cost there, and there would be many, many items on that side of the ledger, and they could look at all of those things and say, "I never made a sacrifice." How can that be? Because of what's written on the gain side. And what was written on the gain side was the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it was that, then they could say, "It was worth it all." I wonder about you and me. Do we see our Christian lives as being all gain or just sacrifice? I repeat it. I've only got 8 minutes left. Do we see our Christian life as being all gain? Just the joy of knowing him. The power of his resurrection. But it doesn't stop there, does it? The fellowship of his sufferings also. Do we see that as all gain and not just sacrifice? Word number 8. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." Why does it say living? Why is that word there? Every word of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not there just to fill space. There's a reason why it's there. You know, in the verb present, which I said earlier, the Apostle Paul used a picture from the Old Testament where the priest killed an animal and put its dead body on the altar to be totally consumed by fire. But when they did so, of course, they could only kill that animal once. It was indeed a once-for-all event. They couldn't kill that same animal twice. The presenting of our bodies as a living sacrifice is not at all a once-for-all event. Yes, we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, that is a once-for-all event. Don't misunderstand me. But this has nothing to do, as I said at the beginning, with salvation. These are people who are already saved. He's not talking about salvation here. What he is saying, essentially, this presenting of our bodies, putting our bodies at God's disposal, is to be done daily. It is a living sacrifice. It is a day-by-day matter. It is a continuous, ongoing sacrifice, not a once-for-all event. It is a choice that is lived out daily, a living unto God and not unto self. I chose Christ in my life back in 1974, in February, when I repented and surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus. And I know from that day that my sins were all forgiven. I know from that day there was be no condemnation for me. That's certain. I'm assured of that. But to put myself at God's disposal is to be done daily. I find too many Christians who think they'll go to a conference and they'll read a book and they'll just change everything around. It's something that is to be lived out daily. The Christian is called not only to die for Christ daily, to be a Christian is to live for Christ daily. As a living sacrifice. It is a sacrifice to be lived out in our daily lives every day. I'm not sure if I made the point, but I've got to go on to word number 9. Are you still there? I still got 4 minutes. You say 3 times 3, Louis. Do the math. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That word holy is like a diamond. You're not going to do that in 3 minutes, are you, Louis? No. But it's like a diamond, isn't it? If you look at that word holy, and you look at that diamond, from one perspective, it means being set apart for God's use. Yes. Do that. Consecrate your bodies. Set them apart for God's use, yes. If you look at that same diamond from another perspective, you recognize that the word holy also means offering up a sacrifice without blemish and spot to God. That's what it means also, yes. But if you look at it from another perspective, a perspective that we don't oftentimes look at when we look at the word holy, it is this. In English, the word holy comes from the root hool, H-O-O-L, from which we get our word whole, W-H-O-L-E. This is just another word that says, present your whole. Present everything. Everything is to be offered up on the altar. The believer who daily presents his mortal body as a living sacrifice is to offer everything. And the person who longs to do this will feel shackled by the human limitations of his body. He will be burdened not by what he is being asked to give. He will grieve because he cannot give more. One lifetime will seem too short for him to give to the one who gave his life lovingly, willingly for him. One life will seem too little to give to the one who gave himself for him. 2 minutes. Word number 10. When I finish this message, I will have felt like I did a marathon. I'm so sorry if I feel like I'm jogging through this message. Acceptable unto God. My friends, there's only one thing I can say. What makes an offering acceptable unto God? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Oh, that's what God longs for the most. Everything on the altar. Is everything there? Relationship, choice of career. But also, is there a sense that if you love me, you will keep my commandments? Oh, we can offer much time and effort. But what God looks for the most, that which makes that offering acceptable unto him, is that you have trusted in Christ and accepted that offering which he has given to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. People sometimes ask me, somebody asked me recently, what do you think the greatest sin is? I said, I'm glad you didn't give me 2 minutes to answer that. I think the greatest sin is to refuse Christ. He says to refuse that offering which he has. Nothing we can give can be ever acceptable unto God unless we have trusted in Christ. Unless we have accepted his offering on our behalf. I'm 1 minute overdue. Which is your reasonable service? Can mean your reasonable worship. And my friends, that's a subject that would occupy much more time than what I can give it in 1 minute. But what I see here is, I guess you would say, a secondary meaning of this word. It says your reasonable service. It is something which God asks you to do, which is reasonable. It's achievable. It's accomplishable. I would not want to serve a God that would ask me to jump over Listowel Bible Chapel. That would not be reasonable. God does not expect an impossibility from us, but something which is reasonable or possible in and through him. And that's why Paul writes elsewhere, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Someone has said, and I almost close with this thought, the true Christian life, therefore, is not so much a believer living for Christ. The true Christian life is Christ living true a believer. And that's why it's reasonable. That's why it's achievable. All things are possible, therefore, in Christ who strengthens us. And what Paul is saying in that last word, this is not an unrealistic claim for me to beseech you to do. In Christ, in him, and by virtue of the cross, which is that new motive of love in your heart, and by virtue of all the mercies of God that you experience even daily, you have been made both willing and able through the indwelling Spirit of God to do what I am beseeching you to do. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I made it in 40 minutes. That was beyond the call of duty, but I feel like I ran through that, as I said. Perhaps next year, on the correct Sunday, I'll come back and do verse number 2, right? Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, which, oh dear, I've forgotten what it is, but by the renewing of your minds. And to prove that, which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I'm sorry. I'm 61 years old. Am I not allowed just a little leeway? Would you have me come back and hold me to sharing verse number 2 next year? Okay. Well, nobody said yes, but at any rate, you'll just have to wait a year. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, truly today, I have not even scratched the tip of the iceberg. And I trust that perhaps even it might be just one single thought, perhaps, that someone can perhaps go away with and with your help. But there is a motive in our heart now, which we did not have before. We long to please you by virtue of the love of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. It's not begrudging anymore. It's not legalism. It's not religion with all its lists of do's and don'ts. It's a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, that makes us willing to live this life. And united with him, we have now been given the power to live this life. And thus, what the scriptures exhort us to do is reasonable. It's achievable. It's accomplishable. True Christ living in and through us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.